good to be here again this evening. In just a little bit, you'll have the opportunity to see why the scripture reading that was just read was in fact chosen to follow along with this evening's lesson. This is a lesson that was prepared actually quite a while ago, probably during my early times in learning how to present the Word of God, but it was one that somebody had talked to me about, and in our conversations we got to talking about the idea of relative value, or how I can add value to something. And that's kind of what I want to take a look at tonight. I want to look at this idea of relative value and adding value. And I do want to say at the start of this lesson that you're going to see some examples of some people in the world today that are considered famous, that may be considered the best at what they did. However, this is not in any way an endorsement of who these men are in their daily lives. So I want to make that very clear as we look at some of the things that we're going to look at this evening. What you see in front of you right there, I'm sure most of you all know what that is. That's a standard Spalding leather basketball. Now, if you were to go to the store and you were to purchase one of those, if you wanted a nice one, you would probably be looking at about $49.95 to purchase that. That's what the value is that's been placed on this particular item. Most of you probably recognize the individual on the screen there if you follow athletics at all. That man adds value more than $49.95 to that basketball. When you place the ball into his hands, he's been worth, to the Los Angeles Lakers, 5 championship rings, which means great growth in their economics. It means that there is more value than you or I could possibly place in that particular item. If you were to go to a smaller level, I myself might be able to say that I'm able to add just a little bit more value to that particular object than some others. That particular object allowed me to get 2 years worth of college taken care of, because I was able to use it, and I knew how to use it. Now, I couldn't use it as well as Mr. Kobe Bryant could, but I could use it in such a way that it was beneficial. And it was worth a lot more than $49.95, I can tell you that right now. I've not met anybody that can get 2 years of college on $49.95. Look a little bit further. We all recognize what that particular object is. That's a standard NFL football. Now, I'm not sure. I think the going price might be somewhere in the area of $17.99, give or take. That, again, is the value that's been placed on this particular object. Some of you may recognize that individual. Some of you may not. That man is Joe Montana, one of the greatest quarterbacks to ever play professional football. One of the greatest passers of that particular object that you'll ever see. In his hands, that ball is worth a whole lot more than $17.99. If you were to look at the millions that he's accumulated over the years, it would be able to see that. But it is worth more than the actual value. He has an ability to add value. Now, if you were to put that football into my hands, it might not be worth the $17.99 that you paid for it, because I don't have the skills to use it the way that you would like somebody to be able to use it. And so in my hands, it's probably not even worth the $17.99. But the point we can see is that you can add value to certain things. We see here a standard set of golf clubs and a golf bag. Now, I haven't done a whole lot of golfing myself either. I'm not sure what we're looking at in the price range, but I'm sure you'll get the idea when you look at a gentleman by the name of Tiger Woods. And you think about the value that he gets from those golf clubs. The value that it's worth when it's in his hands. When he's the one that's using those particular tools, there were millions because he knows how to use it. Now, I could go on and on. That's where I'm going to stop with our sports references. My wife says that I should apologize to George because I don't know enough about soccer to put a great face to soccer, but you would get the idea that when you put something in an individual's hands, they add value to it. I'm not musically inclined, for any of you that have had to sit near me when we sing, but there are certain things you could say about those that are musically inclined, whether it be how they sing with their voice or if they play an instrument. The purchase price of that instrument may not be half the value or less than that of what they can make it worth if they know how to use it. Now to get into the lesson, the Holy Bible. We were talking a little bit when Tenson was here about the fact that you might be able to find some paperback versions of this for as low as $1 in some of the dollar stores. You may also find a very nice one with multiple translations possibly in there with the leather binding. You could be looking at a good couple hundred dollars. The question that I want to ask is, what's it worth in your hands? Do you add value to having the Holy Bible the same way that these athletes add to these other tools? When it's in your hands, is it something that's worth more than what you've paid for it? Or the question is, do you know how to handle it well enough to make it profitable? Not only for you, but for others. So if we can see these examples of people who can add value, and we want to ask ourselves how we can add value to the Bible, let's look at the ways that value is added. So how is value added? One of the things that you'll find if you listen to any professional athlete discuss their successes, they will tell you that they study their skill daily to improve, and they're never satisfied with being second best. Second best to them is still a loss. They're not satisfied until they have mastered their skill, until they have mastered the use of their tool. How does that relate to us today? Turn, if you would, to Proverbs, the 22nd chapter. And let's look at verse 6, if you would, please. And actually, these are out of order in my sheet here. Turn, if you would, to Acts, the 17th chapter, and look at verse 11. Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. Most of you should be familiar with this text. Now, the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness, and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. They studied the scriptures daily to see if they were true and to find out if they could use the scriptures in a skillful way to add value. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, and then looking forward to chapter 3 verses 16 and 17. Again, we're all very familiar with these verses. All scripture is, let's start with 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And in some translations, you have study. They mean the same thing. Work hard at it, put your effort into it to learn it. That's how you can add value to having a Holy Bible. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. If you study, if you spend time, you will be thoroughly equipped. You won't have to worry about the idea of being second best, because you know from your studies and from your efforts that you're going to be successful. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Again, I'm not the only one that's ever dealt with sports analogies. Here's a biblical example of a sports analogy. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. He talks about the idea that everyone that competes in a race, they're all going for the prize. Only one is going to get it. But they do what it takes to get it. Their whole life, in many instances, is based on that one shining moment that they may have. We talk about people's 15 minutes of fame. The Olympics just recently ended. If you've ever sat and listened to some of the commentators talk about how young some of these athletes are when they're basically taken away from their parents to be trained in the discipline that they want to do. They literally are given not much life outside of whatever it is that they're trying to achieve great success in, whether it be in gymnastics, whether it be in platform diving or swimming. You find they start taking these young children and rearing them, and they do it for only a short time. And most Olympic athletes only get two shots. Not very common, because guess what? Just like everybody else, they start getting a little bit older. And over the course of 8 years, the new young blood has come up, and they're now in their place. But those athletes train daily. Those athletes have it drilled into their mind, second best isn't enough. I'm going to be the best at what I do. Let's look a little bit further. Those that have great success never miss an opportunity to attend an event related to their area of expertise. I didn't watch the Olympics myself, but I would ask the question, how many times did you see someone maybe that didn't make it to the next round, seated somewhere in the audience, still watching other people do exactly what they're trying to do? How many times, if you watch sports on television at all, do you see at playoff time, after someone from a team that's been eliminated, you'll find them sitting in an arena watching some of the other teams that are still left? Their love for it is so strong, and their desire to know more about it all the time is so strong, they never miss an opportunity to attend an event that's related to their area. If it's available, they're going to take advantage of it. Let's take a look at that idea from Scripture. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now I'm going to put my own 2 cents worth in. When I look at this idea, the idea of never missing an opportunity to attend an event, as an individual of the Lord's body, I should ask myself, if there's an opportunity somewhere within a reasonable distance to drive to a gospel meeting, should I do that? Do I think it would be good for me if I have that opportunity? Do I love the Bible and God so much that when I am not here assembling with the saints that I meet with on a regular basis, when I'm not with my home team, if you will, or my home congregation, will I go out and seek opportunities where they exist in other arenas or other assemblies where saints are meeting together to study the Word of God? Is it that important? I can guarantee you that those professional athletes that we looked at don't miss the opportunity to follow their sport. Acts chapter 2 and verses 42 through 47 speaks of all the people worshiping daily. It talks about everything that's being done is being done daily. Why? Because it's important, because they love what they're doing, and because they want to be better. What's another way that we find these athletes adding value? They give credit to their parents for helping them reach their goals. Stop and think about that. Have you ever watched an interview after somebody has their best scoring game ever? After somebody's just won some type of playoff game or national title? One of the first things that you hear most of those young men say is, I would like to thank my mom and dad for helping me to achieve where I am today, for helping to push me to where I am today. Do we see a message for the parents in the audience today? Are we trying to push our children in such a way that they will be ultra successful in how they handle the Word of God? Do we do what we can to enforce that they will do that? Do we give every opportunity? Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Looking a little further, Ephesians the 6th chapter and verse 4. And fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And in Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, we read about from the wise man, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Remember thy Creator in the days of your youth. Parents, you have a responsibility to your child to help to push them into a love for the gospel and what it is and what it means to them, and a responsibility to teach them how to add value. To teach them how, not just one day when they're living on their own, you walk into their home and you see their Holy Bible is added value because it's propping up the broken chair in the corner. They're not reading it, but they have it in their house. Or they have it in their library collection of books at home, but it never comes off the shelf. Now, they might pull it down and set it on the table when they know you're coming for a visit, because then it might look like they're reading and studying and doing what they should. But the point is, parents have a responsibility to do that. We looked at, just a few moments ago, in our scripture reading, do you recognize what's going on there? Do you recognize what Joseph and Mary are doing? They're taking their child to the Passover. They're taking their child to where he needs to be in order to honor God. There's an effort that they're making. We often focus on how they don't recognize what he needs to be about, and yes, that's a part of it, but that's not all that's there. We see there an example of two parents who are striving to teach their child to do the right thing. And parents may need to be willing to make sacrifices. When I first started out and I was playing in high school, I was playing basketball, and there were A and B teams, so there were two men's and two women's ninth grade basketball teams. And because of that, there wasn't enough gym time. Well, they drew straws, and our team got the 5 a.m. slot for gym. And I can remember Monday through Friday, Dad waking up at 4 o'clock in the morning and driving me to school so that I could perform in my basketball practices, so that I could do what was important to me. He recognized that it meant something, that it was valuable to me, and he sacrificed an awful lot of sleep to do that. Something to think about as parents. What will we sacrifice? What are we willing to do? Look a little further. This is an important one. They share their talent with and for the benefit of others. They don't hide it. You know, Kobe Bryant could have all the talent in the world, but if he never stepped out onto a basketball court with a team and shared it, it would mean nothing. It would be hidden talent that nobody knew anything about that would be absolutely useless. If you don't share your talent with other people and do it for their benefit, then what good is it? What are we getting to? If we don't share the Word of God with others and do it for their benefit, in us, it becomes useless. It's like the example of me in the football. I give absolutely no value to that. If I don't share the Word of God with other people, if I don't share the Bible with other people, it's not worth the dollar that I spent for that paperback book. Sounds terrible, doesn't it? But if I'm not using it and I'm not sharing it, there's no value. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 in verses 12 through 16. I believe this is a reminder that Paul is actually giving to young Timothy, and he needs to be thinking about this, and it's a great example for us. 1 Timothy chapter 4, looking at verses 12 through 16, it says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." Don't neglect the gift that's been given to you. Don't neglect the Word of God by not sharing it with others. Don't be afraid. Don't use your age as an excuse. Don't try to find a reason for why you can't do that. Add value. Add something to it by sharing. Because not only will you save yourself, but others as well. Do it for the benefit of others. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. James chapter 5, looking at verse 19. "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way, they will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." Cover a multitude of sins. Help to save a soul from death by taking the time to share it with others. How else do they add value to their particular thing? They understand that to reach their goal, they must be willing to sacrifice. I talked about sacrificing sleep and getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning. That's a minor sacrifice. But you know what? To be the best at anything, if you're going to devote your time, you're going to sacrifice times. There were a lot of times I'd have liked to have just rolled over in bed and said, "Dad, enjoy a good morning's sleep." But I knew that it was worth the effort. Do we feel that way about waking up Sunday morning, putting on our best, and coming to services? Do we sometimes feel like, you know what, I'd rather shut the alarm off, roll over, pull the covers over my head, and go back to sleep? Or is it worth the sacrifice of a little bit of sleep? Is it worth the sacrifice of not getting to go on a fishing trip with a buddy because it's going to interfere with attending with the worship service. These are questions that we need to ask ourselves, and ask ourselves, do we truly want to be the best in how we handle the Word of God? Mark, the 8th chapter, verses 34 through 37. When he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? Take up your cross and follow me. Take up your burden, is what he's saying, and follow me. Come follow after me. We talked a little bit this morning about Mark, the 10th chapter, verses 17 through 22, where we have the example of the rich young ruler, and what must I do? And he recognizes and he says all the things that he's sacrificed, all the things that he's done. And what does Christ tell him to do? Sacrifice everything you have. Give it all up. And come follow me. You know, it's interesting. He didn't, you know, this example isn't an example of just the average person that may not have a lot to lose. We can't step back and say, well, he didn't really have much anyway, so it would be easy to make that sacrifice. Have you heard that argument about people? Well, they don't have much anyway, so it's not difficult for them to give up what they have. No. Give up everything. No small sacrifice. And you know what? He wasn't ready to do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. If we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we have the example of liberties. I'm not going to read through the entire text because it would take us a little bit too much time. But we know that the idea of meat is neither good nor bad. However, if it's going to cause someone that I'm trying to teach to stumble, I need to be willing to give up the eating of meat. Not because there's anything inherently wrong with it, but because I need to make a sacrifice in order to help share the Word of God. I need to give that up. You know, I don't know what sacrifice you may find yourself having to make. That's a decision that each individual has to look into their own heart and their own soul and ask themselves. But we need to understand that it requires sacrifice to add value to anything. If you look there, you'll see an example of that's the first men's professional Olympic basketball team. If anybody can remember that time period, it was pure chaos everywhere they went. Every great professional athlete of every kind was in awe of this one group of people. Even people that were the best in the world at what they did couldn't help but admire who these men were. Wouldn't it be great if you could live in such a life that people would be in awe at how well you understood God's Word? People would respect the love that you have for the Word of God. People would respect the talent that you have in how you use the Word of God. Wouldn't it be great if we could all do that? What are we seeing here? We're seeing that these people recognize that the reward is worth the effort. Getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning to go to basketball practice was well worth it. It eventually led to a partial scholarship, which eventually led to getting an education, etc., etc. It was worth the effort. And I can tell you, there were times it didn't feel like it. It would feel like, what's the point? I don't want to do this anymore. It's not fun anymore. And I've heard professional athletes say, when it stops being fun, then I'll just give it up. Can we as Christians do that? When it stops being fun sharing the gospel, when it becomes tiresome because we're being rejected, when it becomes tiring because we're not feeling we've achieved as much success as we would like, can we just say, okay, I'll just give it up. It's not fun anymore, so I won't do it. Or do we recognize that the reward is worth the effort that we're putting out? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You gotta believe it, or there's no point in doing it. You must believe that God is going to grant you something at the end of your journey. And he will. But you have to believe. Do you believe with all your heart that in the end you'll receive your reward? I hope so. I hope that's a motivating factor that keeps you going each and every day of your life. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. This would be such a grand thing for us to be able to say as well. Wouldn't it be great? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, with the Lord, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to also all who have loved his appearing. I finally made it. That's what these people are feeling. That's what these people are feeling when they stand. You listen to these Olympic athletes. When there's nothing like the feeling of standing up on a platform, having your country's national anthem playing in the background, and the flag fall behind you as everybody looks on you. For these athletes, that's the ultimate. There's no greater reward for their efforts in their mind than that one fleeting moment. How long does it last? Till the end of the song? And then they come down? And maybe, as we're seeing, they get a few sponsors out of it. Their moment may last a couple of years. But that pinnacle moment that they've had eventually goes away and is no more. That's not the reward that you're working for. You're working toward a reward that's eternal. You're looking for that same great feeling that they're getting, and you're working toward that, but you're working toward having that forever. It's not 15 minutes of fame as they get. It's eternal happiness. It's a recognition of eternal success and eternal joy and rest, recognizing I've reached the ultimate point that I could possibly reach. I've made it. There's no more need for me to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning. There's no more need for me to sacrifice time with other people because I've made it. I've reached the absolute pinnacle of success. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. It's great how God can put into man's terms, understands what's important to man, and can give us kind of a glimmer at what heaven must really be like. Now, I don't think there's words that can be put into that can accurately describe what heaven will be like, but look at some of the words that are used in John the 14th chapter, verses 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go there and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you myself, that where I am, there you may also be. How many of you are living in a mansion right now? How many of you have seen mansions on television and things like that and thought, wow, that's pretty amazing, isn't it? Something pretty special. How many of you get the idea and recognize the idea that what you're working toward is every bit as special and then some as those mansions that you're seeing here on earth? And again, not temporary. Not temporary. The mansions here will one day be torn down, and gone. If you get a mansion in heaven, it will be eternal. Revelation chapter 22, verses 12 through 17. We'll close with this. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me. Stop right there, just for a second. My reward is with me. I'm coming quickly to you, and you're going to get a reward for using and adding value to the Word of God. And my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Come and receive your reward. And receive your reward because you understood the importance of the value of the tool that I've given you. We talked about the value of the tool that we've been given this morning. Now we're talking about the need to add value by understanding how to use it. Just because you have it in your hands doesn't mean it's worth a thing. But if you know how to use it, it's worth not only your life and your soul, but hopefully and quite possibly the lives and souls of many others that you'll touch along the way. That's really the lesson of the hour. I appreciate the constant attention and searching through the scriptures as we learn the Word of God. As always, as we close out at this time, we would just invite anyone in the audience who may have a need to come forward to express that freely to us while we stand and sing.